Today we're going to be reading from Luke 16, 1 through 13. Would you please stand with me in reading God's word? He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "What do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. But if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You may be seated.
Thank you, Eliza. Such an interesting passage of scripture, isn't it? Such a crazy story. This is one of my favorite parables just because it's so unexpected. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, I just want to come before you right now and ask that you'd give us understanding of these things. Lord, help us to really have a good, clear understanding of your word and what you would have for us. Father, you tell us that your word is profitable for instruction, Lord, that it is useful. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, God. You say many things about how valuable your word and your teaching is for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see in very practical terms how this is helpful for our lives, Lord. Help us to see the value and the benefit of this. Lord, help it to shape our thinking. And Father, I just thank you for this morning that you've given us. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day, the opportunity to celebrate together. And Lord, we love you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, this is such a fun story. It's so unexpected. You have this dishonest manager, this guy who's kind of a cheat, who Jesus portrays as the hero in the story, right? So it's just completely unexpected. The man's job was to handle large sums of money for his boss. How many of you have ever had a job like that where you were responsible for handling a lot of other people's money? I had a season in life where I worked for Barnes & Noble College Bookstores. I estimate that I probably spent about $20 million worth of other people's money through the course of that time, because we would buy in massive amounts of textbooks and then sell them, right? And it was my decision. I was the one picking out, okay, let's make sure I get the right books and how much and all that kind of stuff. And so a lot of people have jobs like that where they're managing other people's monies. This one takes a turn, though, doesn't it? I mean, this is such an interesting story because this guy, you know, he's a dishonest manager and he ultimately gets fired, and then he's the hero in the story. And I can just imagine the disciples as they're hearing Jesus tell this story saying, "Wait a minute, you're going to make him the hero in your story? This guy who was wasting the money and then ultimately is sort of cheating his boss, he's the hero in this story?" So it's just a really interesting one. It's going to be fun for us to explore. I want to, a couple weeks ago, we started this series. We're looking at several of the parables of Jesus here in Luke's gospel. And I want to review just a couple things about parables, right? How these stories work. First, they're brief and very simple. And we're not really supposed to get bogged down in the details. You know, the 10 measures of wheat doesn't represent 10 something. It's not every detail matters. Jesus is making a point through a story. It's a brief, simple story, just enough detail so that he can drive home a point. Another thing about it is the point is usually at the end, sort of like the punchline to a joke, right? So Jesus is telling this story, and then right at the end, he gives you some explanation. So in this particular story, you know, you have the rich man who fires the manager for dishonesty. He later commends this man for even more dishonesty, but then he gives an explanation why. We're going to look at that. And then the one more thing about it is parables promote thought, and then they require a decision, right? So Jesus isn't just telling a nice little story. Jesus wants us to do something with this story. He's making a point and wants us to respond. And so as we look at these things, with this particular story, the point of this parable can be summed up in two words. Two words: plan ahead. That's the whole point of this parable. Plan ahead, okay? This world is temporary. We live in this in-between time. The King of Kings will return, and we need to be ready for when it happens. So plan ahead. And Jesus is just such an amazing teacher. You know, he has this amazing ability to challenge our assumptions, revolutionize the way we think. And really, this story is intended to change the way we think about life, about how we look at this world. We're introduced right here at the beginning to this rich man who has a manager, right? And in this particular time period, you know, it was very common in the Roman Empire for a master to have a slave whose job was to manage all of his possessions. And within the Roman system, they had laws that managed how all this worked. And one of the laws actually provided that whatever this slave did, this manager of possessions did on behalf of his boss, was binding. It was as if the master had done that. And so when this guy comes along and says, "I'll just write out 50 instead of 100, that actually had legal authority. It was binding. And so here we have this particular manager who's squandering his master's possessions. He's wasting all this money. And we don't know whether he was foolish or lazy or just unfaithful. We don't know what was really behind that. That's not really the point of it. What we do find out is other people saw this and they bring charges against this man. And then look at how the master responds. Verse 2, he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." In other words, he just got fired for doing a just terrible job of all of this. And so then Jesus proceeds to give us reason why this guy is going to be the hero. There's something good about what this guy does. And it's a critical moment, because instead of trying to preserve the old situation, this man, this sneaky man, decides that he is going to look ahead for his future. And, you know, the implied in what he does is a question. And it's this: what will you do when the old system fails? Let's look at how this story goes on. Just review this again. So the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master's taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. You get the hint that, like, he's kind of worthless. Like, he isn't good at anything, right? He can't even dig a hole, right? He can't dig. He doesn't really have any marketable skill. What's he going to do? And that brings us here, verse 4. He says, I have an idea what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he says to them, "How much do you owe?" And he starts to rewrite their bill. You know, "Oh, you owe 80? Okay, I'll just pay half of that." You know, "Oh, you owe 100? Yeah, 50 will do." Right? He's reducing the amount of the bill. Why? Well, because he knows then he's going to make some friends. And these guys are going to have his back when he's no longer working for this master. And then, you know, ultimately, this guy proves himself to be kind of worthless in every way except for one. And that's that he plans ahead. He knows how to plan ahead. And that's what really Jesus is commending here. He's not encouraging dishonesty. Okay, I think that's worth pointing out. He's not encouraging dishonesty. Jesus is not saying it's a good thing to cheat your boss. That's not the point of the story. What he's commending is that this man could plan ahead. He's telling us to plan ahead for our own future because our days here are numbered. And that brings us to the point of the parable. Again, it's like the punchline to a joke. So look at verses 8 and 9. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Shrewdness is similar to the word wisdom, right? It's a wise use of things in sort of a crafty sort of way. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So in verse 8, Jesus sets up a contrast here for us. Contrast between the sons of this age and the sons of light. And it's a contrast between unbelievers and believers. And what he's saying is that the unbelievers, they have a whole set of values and beliefs and set of ways of doing things, right? And then you have the sons of light, who have the believers, who have a different approach to these things. And he's saying these sons of this age are very crafty and shrewd and wise in how they relate to each other. And the sons of light could learn a few things. Right? That's what he's saying here. He's showing us through this terrible manager that even the lazy and foolish people of this present age know how to handle the system to their own advantage. Right? Such a fascinating thing. And according to Jesus, we don't prepare for the future the way we should. That's what's being implied here. Verse 9 explains, when Jesus speaks of the wealth of unrighteousness here, he says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. A lot of debate over what that means. Unrighteous wealth, is this like drug money? Are you supposed to use your drug money? Are you supposed to use that money from that thing that you stole? That's not what he means. What he's talking about is the tendency of wealth to corrupt, right? Wealth has a way of getting control of us to where we no longer own it, it owns us. And Jesus is saying, use this wealth of this present age that has so many unrighteous tendencies, use that money to gain influence so that we can use it for the next life. And so then he gives us some reasons why, really why, we should do this, right? Why should we use money in these ways? Why should we look to these things? And he begins by telling us some things about the wealth of this present age. The first thing he says is that the wealth of this present age is going to fail. So you see that here in verse 9. He says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. A lot of you probably remember, this is 20 years ago now, but there was a big news story at the time about Enron. Does anybody remember Enron? You guys old enough to remember Enron? Enron was this stock that for a long time was a company that was just super popular and viewed as like the greatest thing. Back in the year 2000, if you had stock in Enron, you probably thought you were sitting on a gold mine. For 6 years in a row, Fortune magazine called them America's most innovative company. They were quite innovative. They came up with all kinds of new and interesting financial practices. So if you know the story, they ultimately went under because they were falsifying records and cooking the books, they say, you know. And ultimately, Enron went under. And so by the end of 2001, just a year later, the stock was worth nothing. The company was completely gone. Here's what Jesus is saying. You own stock in Enron. Plan ahead. It's time, right? Recognize what's coming. This is going to fail. It's not going to last. Plan ahead for your own future. You know, if you own stock in Enron in 2000, sell it, right? That's what you need to do. Abandon that and move on to the next good thing. And that's really what this sneaky manager does, right? He uses his limited time to prepare for his future. And so Jesus is explaining why we need to plan ahead for our future. And so the current system is going to fail. And just a word on that, it doesn't mean it's going to fail in the sense of like it's not going to meet your deepest longings, like some kind of metaphorical thing. What Jesus is saying, if you read the rest of the story, it's going to fail. The whole system is going to fall and collapse. This entire world order is going to be replaced when Jesus, as the King of Kings, returns and establishes his kingdom. All the money, all the stuff, none of that's really going to matter. And you can't take it with you, right? So plan ahead, send it on ahead. So then Jesus gives us three reasons here why the future system, this future kingdom that he's establishing, will be better. And so we see that in verses 9 through 11. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's the first point, is it's not going to fail. What he's promising, what he's telling us to look ahead to, will not fail. He describes these as eternal dwellings. How many of you live in an eternal dwelling? Anyone? I have, through the years, become increasingly aware that my dwelling is a temporary dwelling. we've had to replace the roof. We've had to paint it. We had to replace. This summer, we had to replace the outdoor unit on the AC. You remember when it was like in the hundreds for a couple weeks. We didn't have AC through that. We live in a temporary dwelling. We'll have to replace the carpet someday. All of these things are temporary. Jesus is telling us that in the future kingdom, we will live in eternal dwellings that will not wear out. I'm looking forward to that. I think that's going to be amazing. I don't like maintenance. I think it's going to be awesome to live in an eternal dwelling. Jesus tells us elsewhere, Matthew 6, 19 through 20, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And so just as the dishonest manager here used his opportunity to gain favor with his master's debtors, we're being encouraged to use our money, all this stuff, all these temporary things, to plan ahead for our own future. We're being encouraged to use our worldly money to invest in eternal prospects. Now, we're going to explore that in just a couple minutes here, but I want to look at a couple more reasons he gives for why we should do this. Another reason is that it has significant value. So verse 10 says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Now what he's talking about here, this very little thing that he's talking about, is all worldly wealth. Okay, he's saying that worldly wealth is a very small thing. Now, there was a wedding here this summer in India that cost $600 million. Anybody hear about that wedding? A few of you heard about that? $600 million for this wedding. They're saying it's one of, if not the most expensive wedding of all time, right? Had to be in the top few, at least. You know, they brought in major celebrities from around the world. There were concerts. There were feasts. They went on a Mediterranean cruise, and they took hundreds of guests on this Mediterranean cruise. They had all the celebrities, you know, like people that are well-known. Tony Blair, you know, the former prime minister of UK, was there. They brought in Bill Gates for it. You know, they had all these, like, tons of celebrities. Justin Bieber did a concert. You know, all these people that they brought in and spent millions of dollars to bring them in to do this. Jesus says our worldly wealth, everything that we have, that $600 million for that wedding, that's minor, that's small in comparison to what's ahead. How many of you have daughters? Can you imagine spending $600 million on a wedding? No, like that's insane. I can't imagine $600 million anyway. So, but that's so much money. And Jesus is telling us that's a small thing. That's a small thing. In comparison, God promises true riches in the age to come. In his kingdom, we'll have both quantity and quality. He says we'll have much true riches. And so investing in the kingdom of God, what he's telling us, this is zero risk. It's all return. It's a great return. And it is wise for us to plan ahead for our future. One more thing about this, verse 12, he says, if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? He's saying that this will actually belong to you. He's implying that anything that you have in this life is not really yours, right? It all belongs to the Lord. You're just a manager of someone else's possessions. But he's telling us this will actually belong to you. Verse 12, who will give you that which is your own? So there is coming a day when we will receive an inheritance in his kingdom. And he's just telling us to plan ahead for that. God is so generous. He's telling us to look ahead to that. So, you know, you look at this, you summarize this. Jesus is saying there's a crisis coming. There's a crisis coming. This present world system will fail. And if you put your hope in worldly wealth, it's going to fail you. It's going to let you down. And so even though you can't take it with you, you can send it on ahead. And so those who are wise with their money will invest in that coming kingdom. And so we have a choice. We have a choice between serving God and money, which is what he gets to at the end here. Will you serve the old master? Are you going to try and fix this system and preserve it just a little bit longer? Or are you going to plan ahead for the next one? And so Jesus is encouraging us to move on. And it's just so fascinating. In his story, the master commends the dishonest manager when he was even more deceptive, right? Why? Because he was wise in planning ahead for his own future. And so that's what Jesus is telling us to do, is look ahead, plan ahead, have the end in mind. So with the remainder of our time, I want to look at one more question, and that is how? How do we do this? How do we plan ahead for our own future? And I want to just suggest to you a few, I think, practical things. So the very first one, foundational to all of this, is to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. That's the first and most important thing that you need to do as you're looking ahead to the future, is put your trust in Jesus. You know, we had the fair, we had the booth at the fair this week, and one of the things that we talked about was the three circles, right? And I should randomly call on somebody. You guys had so much practice at this week, I won't do that. But, you know, the three circles are pretty simple, right? God made the world, and he had a good plan for the world. We departed from that plan, we call that sin, right? And then we came to this place of brokenness, right? And in this place of brokenness, we recognize our deep need, and yet we can't fix the problem on our own, right? And so God enters into our situation and comes as Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who enters into our situation to save us, right? He came to earth, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again to new life, showing that God has power over the grave, right? And if we repent, turn away from our sins, believe in Jesus, trust in him, he can restore us by giving us new life, forgiving us of our sins, and giving us hope for the future, right? In a future kingdom with him. And so that's the good news of the gospel, right? So the very first thing I would encourage you to do, if you haven't already, is to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And so that's really the first thing. That's what it means to be a son of the light, right? He talks about the sons of light in this story. It's those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. The second thing I think that's implied in this is here in verse 10, where he says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And I think what Jesus is encouraging here is that we cultivate faithfulness wherever we are, right? So whatever responsibilities you have in life, whether that's like algebra homework, it's coming, kids. Algebra is coming. School is about to begin. Bad news. But whether it's algebra homework or whether it's caring for your family, whether it's a job, whatever your responsibilities are, cultivate faithfulness where you are, right? The world may not recognize you, often doesn't, but Jesus sees it all. And it says that he will reward you for your faithfulness. Even when no one else sees, the Lord sees. A third thing that's really being clearly taught in all of this is to use your money to invest in the kingdom of God. Now, we're not one of those churches, you know, that is constantly talking about money. You know, we're trying to get all your money or anything like that. But when Jesus talks about money, we should as well, right? We should be willing to recognize that this is an area of discipleship that Jesus talks about. And so he talks very clearly about this. He says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Such an interesting statement. He says, you cannot serve God and money. And what he's telling us to do is to take this very small thing that we have, money, that's temporary, it's fleeting, you know, it's just money, right? It's just money. It's gonna be gone in a moment. Use that thing to serve the Lord. Money has a tendency to make us serve it. Jesus is saying, make money your servant as you serve God, right? Let money serve you. Use it for your own purposes. And so what I want to do is just share a couple things pragmatically, practically. Who should we give money to? And how much money should we give? Now, I don't know, how many of you get letters in the mail from people asking for money? Anybody get those letters in the mail? Right? We get those all the time. We could probably come up right now, brainstorm, list a dozen people that, you know, organizations that ask for money from us. How do you know who to give money to? Right? There's constantly people asking for money. How do you decide who should get your money? We also have a few friends that are missionaries, and occasionally they let us know about financial needs. I'm a member of this church, right? So this is another group that sometimes has financial needs, right? So outside of that, the world is so, you know, the world is such that Jesus can say that the poor will always be with you, right? So there will always be need. So if you have unlimited need, who do you give to? And the Bible gives us a few priorities. And so that's what I want to just talk about for a moment. You know, I want to give us some practical ways to work with this here. If we're going to invest in the kingdom, what does that look like? So three groups of people that we should give to. So the first group is your own family. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible says that we have a responsibility to take care of our own family. And it starts right here at home, you know. And so if your kids don't have food, that's a problem, right? The first responsibility that we have is to take care of the basic needs of our family, including extended family as we have. The second group of people that he talks about is those in gospel ministry, beginning with the local church. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 11. He says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And it's a long passage. Paul's describing what it looks like to support those in gospel ministry. And he's saying that as an apostle, their responsibility as a spiritual leader there was to sow spiritual things among them and in turn to receive material things as a way of supporting them. 1 Corinthians 9:14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And so Paul's just laying a foundation there that it's good and appropriate to support those in gospel ministry. Third group is the poor. Okay? So your family, those in ministry, gospel ministry, and the poor. In Romans 15:26, we're told that Paul took up a collection for the saints that were in Jerusalem. And as you read through the New Testament, he actually references that collection several times. They were gathering this money to care for poor people in Jerusalem, and especially for the believers, right? There was an extra emphasis on the believers. And the reason for that is the same principle of caring for your own family, right? If there's a bunch of people in need, the first responsibility is take care of your own family, right? And then reach out beyond that. And so it's the same principle that there's a little extra emphasis on. If there's poor people in the world, our first responsibility is to our fellow believers because they are family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we ought to care for the poor, especially among the believers. And so Galatians 6:10, for instance, says, so then while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith, it says. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in summary, you know, three groups, who do we give to? We give to the needs of our own family, we give to those in gospel ministry, and then we give to the poor. That doesn't answer every question, but I think it gives a little bit of a framework to begin thinking through those things. The other question is, how much should we give? How much should we give? And that's an interesting one, isn't it? Here's what 2 Corinthians 9 says, verse 6 through 8. Again, Paul's talking about this whole topic of giving. He says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good need." So how much should you give? It just says give generously. It doesn't tell us how much, right? And I think that's worth pointing out. In the Old Testament, you know, there was the teaching on the tithe, and it was a very clear law that you were to give 10% to the needs of the Levites, you know, and they would give their money and collect it there. In the New Testament, we're not, that rule, that law about the tithe is not repeated in the New Testament. It's just simply said that we should give generously. I've heard it said that the tithe might be a good starting point for giving generously, right? If everyone was expected to give that in the Old Testament, we serve the King of Kings, surely we can give that much, right? So we get this amazing privilege of managing the resources that God has placed in our life. And Jesus is telling us, use that to plan ahead for the future, invest in the kingdom. One more thing. One more way that we can plan ahead for the coming of the kingdom of Jesus. And that is just simply looking at the priorities that we have in life in general, right? So all this stuff about money, it's not just about money, right? This also applies to every area in our lives. So there are a lot of other things in our lives that can take over and control us just the way that money can. And Jesus is saying that we need to use all of it, all of our resources, to plan ahead. So don't get sidetracked from living for Him. Don't let other things push God out of the picture. And man, it's easy for that to happen, isn't it? Right? There's so many things that can push God out. You can let your job or school or sports or drama or friends or family commitments or any number of things can take priority over God. And what we're being told here is, above all else, to serve the Lord. Invest in the future. With all that said, can I just pause a second and commend you guys? Because so many of you are doing this already. So many of you I see giving of your time and your resources. You know, we had a booth at the fair and we had people to man it. We do lots of different ministry as a church. And we collected for the school supply drive. We had no problem gathering all those school supplies. And I see you guys on a regular basis investing your time, your resources, your energy into the kingdom of God. And so really what the whole point of this passage is to plan ahead. And you guys, many of you are doing that really well. And so I just want to say, good job. Keep up the work. Excel still more. This world will fail. But we are looking ahead to the kingdom of God that will last forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider these things, as we look ahead to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that we would not get sidetracked from what is to come. Lord, help us not to lose sight of the kingdom that is coming. Father, we long for the day when Jesus will return and will set all things right. In the meantime, Lord, help us not to become slaves to money. Help us not to become slaves to other things that would distract us and take us away from You. But Father, let us serve You faithfully with the things that we have now. Lord, help us to be wise enough to cheat this system in order to invest in the next. Lord, thank You for the coming kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.